some reason. I have...
I guess y'all can hear me, huh? Okay, we left... Oh, that is loud, huh? That's all right. We left off in chapter 10, right? I'm not sure exactly where, but I think it was, oh man, somewhere around verse 6 or 7, maybe there, y'all think? Oh, I know 7 we talked about. He said, I come in, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. And of course, I remember we mentioned that the whole book is written about Christ, didn't it? And then in verse 10, I'm not sure, we probably might have covered that. In fact, let's read from 10 on down some, and I'm not sure how far we'll get, but anyway. Verse 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And we're going to talk about all that. He sat down, they didn't. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. And we're going to discuss how he was also a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. And we got to remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Hebrews, right? So, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now, did you notice kind of in verse 18, up to verse 18, it's been more doctrinal, you know, and how that Christ has made an atonement for our sins, and you know, and he's justified us judicially. But then all of a sudden in verse 19, from there on, it's more practical. In fact, I think it was Pink said that this is the beginning of the practical part. And I don't know if you noticed, but I noticed in Ephesians, it's always doctrine first and then practical later. And I think, in my estimation, there's a reason for that. I mean, if practical needs something to stand on, doesn't it? And if you don't have a foundation of what the truth is, then what's, you know, I mean, if these guys, they all preach practical stuff, you know, but then they're resting on the practical instead of their foundation is on the practical and not the, what Christ has done, if that makes any sense.
It's a perfect, that's the way it should be.
Yeah.
Before you, once you get through that school,
whether it's
learning how to operate on something or learn how to drive a car,
yeah,
then you take them out, get in the car, and
actually
practice
drive. Yeah, that's a good. Yeah,
you have to learn.
You have to have some kind of foundation, huh?
Yeah.
And it's not that it's all doctrine. It's sure it's practical stuff too. I mean, we're gonna see that here too. But anyway. Because look, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, verse 23. Without wavering, right? For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Practical things, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaches. It'd be hard to exhort one another if you never assemble with them. I guess, you know, I was thinking. For, now this is a verse that
They didn't have what? Facebook? No, it's true, right?
Yeah.
Didn't even have a telephone, huh?
Or anything like that. For if we sin willfully, and this is a verse that probably may confuse some people.
You know, I remember when I first read this verse, I said, you know, right after the Lord said, well, that means if I go commit a sin, that, you know, that I'm in trouble.
Anyway, it says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins.
We'll talk about that. But you've got to remember who he's writing to and what they're in danger of doing. Okay?
But what should be looked? For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but what? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. But look at verse 23. Kind of tells you what this sin again is. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Now, we got to figure out who that he is there. Okay? And was sanctified. An unholy thing. Let me ask you this. When the Lord really saved you, okay, did you ever count that as an unholy thing? I mean, yeah, we sin again. But did you ever say, that's a bunch of garbage? And I, you know, it's all just nonsense. And, or, you know, yeah, I kind of believed it for a while, but, you know, it's just... But that's what this is saying here, right? How much sore, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Now, this is where the people that teach falling from grace say that you can be sanctified and then this ends up your lot, okay? I don't think that's what this is teaching at all. And hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord will judge his people.
Talking to Hebrews again, okay?
It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of affliction. So he's, you know, looking on the positive side of them. Partly while ye were made gainstock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyful in the spoiling of your goods. So he's showing, you know, he's talking about how they were, you know,
believers. I mean, they seem to be believers, don't they?
Knowing in yourself,
but you know, if they have a tendency to go back in the Old Testament sacrifices, there's a problem here, and that's what he's addressing, I believe.
Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promises. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and
will not tarry, right, Brother Keith? You just mentioned that, didn't you?
Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back.
Now this is talking about going away from this whole thing, isn't it?
But if any man draw back, my soul will have...
He's not talking about backsliding or committing some sin. He said,
if any man draw back,
think about it. If you draw back into the Old Testament sacrifices and this ain't it,
what hope is there, huh? There ain't going to be another sacrifice coming. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure of him. But look what he says in verse 39. But we are not of them that draw back.
Well, who is not of them that draw back? The true regenerated child of God is not of them that draw back.
But what? But of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
So there you go. I mean...
Anyway,
some highlights on all this. In verse, of course, I think we said verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering. How many times has he said one time, one sacrifice in here? A bunch of times. I remember I counted it years ago. I think it was seven times in the book of Hebrews. It was one offering, a once, you know, repeated over and over and over again, and implied in other places too. So he says, by the which will we are sanctified, not can be, are sanctified. Now, we talked before, that's in a judicial sense. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once, one time, that means once, one time, for all, right? And then in verse 11, it says, okay, give me a page, verse 11, right? And every priest, oh yeah, we might have talked about this some, I don't know. And every priest standeth daily ministering, right? And offering oftentimes, not one time, but oftentimes, the same sacrifices over and over and over again, which can never take away sins. Now, he says here, they standeth. But look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice of sins, what did he do? Sat down. They stand over and over and over. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, in verse 12, he sat down. Quite a difference, huh? And so anyway, there was no seat provided for them. I think we might have touched on that. I don't know if we did or not. And of course, we see here that the Levitical sacrifices, they were by divine appointment, but they never took away sin, did they? Never did. They never were designed to do that, were they? Just purified to the flesh is what I think one verse says. Okay. Verse 12 says, but after this man had offered one sacrifice of sins forever. Forever. That's a long time, huh? It's not going to be repeated. It's never going to happen again. He sat down on the right hand of God. Now, in comparison to the Levitical and to Christ, both were priests. Both offered sacrifice for sins. Of course, theirs didn't take away sins, but his did, right? So in contrast, there were many priests. He was one priest, right? I got some things here that are different. They offered many sacrifices, but he offered one sacrifice, right? That's the contrast. They continued to offer, but he did not. He completed his work, and it was final. But they, over and over again, so they continued. Theirs could not take away sins. We know that. But his made full, complete atonement for sin. I like reconciliation better, okay, for sin. They stood, he sat down, right? They ministered unto God. He is seated at the right hand of God. Okay? That speaks of difference. Now that word, where he's, now I might have got this from Pink, I don't know. That's where it says he's seated at the right hand of God. Well, he'll be, in a positional sense, he'll be there forever. Now I know he's going to come again, and he's, you know, I guess you'd say he's not sitting down when he comes again, but in a positional sense, he's at the right hand of God, in a positional sense. And then, they were only priests, he was a king priest. That's true. He was a royal priest, right? That's when you see royal priest, that means king. Royal means priest, right? So, anyway, and then that's enough of that on that verse, I think. I don't think I had any anything else. And, of course, this sacrifice never to be repeated. I can't focus anymore. Anyway, verse 13 says, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Right? I think that's Psalms 110, verse 1 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Okay? So here it says, henceforth, expecting till. Now, I think when he said that in Psalms, it's evidently it speaks of the further and finality of this great sacrifice that's going to happen. I'm not sure what I meant by that. I'm going to skip over it because I don't remember. Good. And it sat down. Yeah, amen. I like that. Yeah, that, you couldn't have said it better. Thank you.
Okay, and so anyway, and here it says, from henceforth, too, right? Which speaks of the impossibility of it ever being done again, kind of what you're saying, Brother Neil. And so, anyway, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever
them that are sanctified.
Well, that's pretty sure, isn't it?
This one offering. Now, how do you... Now, this is an interesting thing, you know. There are those that teach you can... that Christ did this and you can lose your salvation. But how do you get that in here? How do you get around this? It says here, I don't know. I don't know where they're at.
For by one offering,
by what? By what? One offering, right? By your faith? I don't, you know, I know we say by faith, but that's all, can all be explained very, we're talking about what Christ did right now. We're focusing on the judicial aspect of what he did by that sacrifice. For by one offering, sir? Them, right. Them, right. Them that are sanctified. And the word sanctified means what? To set apart. And it says are sanctified, didn't get sanctified, or whatever you want to call it. They are sanctified, and that word are is passive, because God sanctified them. He's the one that set them apart. Now, I know we experience personal sanctification in time, but here it's talking about before I was ever born, right? I wasn't around here then. So we can't be talking about personal sanctification. For by one offering, that nothing I did.
For by one offering, he hath perfected a little while. No, forever.
Them that are sanctified. I don't know how you can say that that the object of this sacrifice can ever perish.
But their problem is most people follow grace when he works with salvation. So this sacrifice makes them
Yeah, amen. So their foundation ain't on none of this, huh?
Right.
Anyway, I like that. I tell you what, that gives me hope. I tell you what, I don't know what else to trust in but this. Yeah, I know. I have said it more than once that my sister told me that if, how did she say it? If penal substitution was true, then that would make God, how did she say it? A tyrant and not worthy to be worshipped. That's pretty sad. He'd be just.
Justice demands grace for us and hell. We are fortunate that we're among God's blessed people. Show his mercy upon us and he allows us to be
perfected. Amen. Yeah. Anyway, perfected. I like that too. Now, this again is talking about in the sacrificial sense rather than the experimental sense, because we know that we're not, you know, we've been conformed to the image of Christ and we're not a full man yet, right? I mean, you know, some of these people were babes in Christ, right? So you can see in the experimental sense they're not perfected, but here it's talking about in the sacrificial sense they are perfected forever, and they are the ones that are sanctified. And forever is a long time if you ask me. And it's perfection forever. So there you go. I think I've already said enough all that. I already talked about it. Verse 15.
Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he has said before, right? Before, What's the next verse say? I got it somewhere here. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Of course, that's verse 16, and that's a quote of what? What? Anybody know? Jeremiah, right? Chapter 31, verse 33, to be exact. Okay. So what does that mean? Whereof the Holy Ghost, why did he use that word also, too, is a witness to us? Well, tell you what. Huh? Yeah. Okay. Okay. How about this too? And I think I agree with everything you said there for sure. But back in verse 9, what did we see back in verse 9? Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. Who's that I come to do thy will, O God? The Son, right? So the Son said that, right? But the Holy Spirit also says it in Jeremiah, okay? But what that proves is, what that is saying is, was it 2 Peter? I had it somewhere. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, what does that say? You remember that? I think everybody, when you see it, you'll know what I'm talking about. Neil, you read it since you're looking it up on that iPad. 21. Yeah, see. So, Jeremiah was moved by the Holy Ghost. So, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit also, the Son said it, and the Holy Spirit said it through Jeremiah the prophet. I think that's, perhaps that's what that means. I don't know. I kind of think so. And all three of the persons of the Godhead, as Brother Charlie already pointed out, so they all three witnessed. And, of course, the Holy Spirit witnesses to Christ, too. Okay, verse 16, we kind of read that already. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And of course, this is written to the house of Israel, but I think, you know, the Gentiles that are grafted into this tree are included in this, the ones that are saved, obviously. And we'll talk about that too. And so here it says covenant. That word covenant is also translated testament in Hebrews here. Okay, so it's a testament. And he says, I will make, and this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds, I'll write them. In Jeremiah, what does it say in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31? What does that say? Jeremiah 31, 31. Why don't you read 31, 31 through 33? Doesn't he use the word new there? Yeah, so he's quoting that. But he says over there it's a new covenant too, right? Now does that mean that this is something new? But it's the word covenant. He didn't say I didn't realize this when I went through this first time. He didn't say I'm going to make a new promise. New covenant or testament. So that has to do with more of a dispensational thing, or if you hear what I'm saying, okay? But the promise was from before the foundation of the world. So this is not something new in that sense. In fact, let me read my notes here. It says, it is called new, not because it was newly made or even newly revealed, for the Old Testament saints had it revealed to them in measure, but there is a new administration of it. It was made with the elect in Christ, their head, from all eternity.
we know that he was slain from the foundation of the world, right? Listen to Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So it's a promise that goes back before the world began. Christ was slain from before the foundation of the world. This thing has been from all eternity. So when he says he makes a new covenant, he's not talking about, oh, well, that ain't working. We better come up with something new. That ain't it at all. No, amen. So, but it's a new covenant in this sense, okay? So, and he says here, I will put my laws, he says laws too, into their hearts and into their minds will I write them. Let me read this here too. Back in Jeremiah, the context is the house of Israel, right? Well, we know that. But we must remember that all of the elect Gentiles have been grafted into the tree, Romans chapter 11, verse 24, right? And not all Israel is Israel. We know that too, Romans 9:6. And when the Jews turn and believe, they will be grafted back in. And so I think, you know, that'll happen too, right? Now he says here, the law written into their heart. How is that different? Let me ask you this. How is that different from Romans 2:15? What is the difference between, right? He said, I will write my laws into their heart, right? And into their mind. And I got another question. Why did he say, I'll write the laws into their heart, not write the promises into their heart? That's interesting too, huh? Some things to think about. But Romans chapter 2, verse 15 is not speaking about regeneration or anything like that. It's speaking about conscience, isn't it? So I think that's what that's talking about. I mean, it's conscience which is spoken of, which is a shadow of the law written into the heart of Adam before the fall, probably. And so that conscience carries on. I mean, all men they know right from wrong, don't they? To a certain degree, they do. You know, you go down, in fact, I think if you go read that in Romans, he's talking about even the people down. You could go down in Africa where they ain't never heard nothing about anything right or wrong, and one will accuse the other one from stealing something, right? Or something like that. They accuse and excuse each other. So they have that law or the sense of the law written. They know something about right and wrong if they've never heard any of this stuff here. And so anyway, but that's different than this. Here he's saying, I'll write my laws into their hearts, right? And into their minds. Well, I'll write them. Now I thought, why did he say, I have down here, why did he say law instead of, why didn't he say, I'll write my promises into their heart, right? Well, think about that. Well, if I was just relying on, I don't want to say this wrong. You could say, oh, Jesus took care. Oh, that's a promise. Let's go sin. Because I got this promise in my heart, you know. But he said, I'll write the laws into their heart. Yeah, amen. That's a good
promise.
Yeah. Laws of mirror shows you how, you know, you go look in a mirror and, oh man, you got a dirty face, right? But you don't see that until you look in a mirror. So the law does that, and it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I mean, you got all those scriptures that talk about that, right? And so, and it's, and think about this too. It's, well, the law, it's Psalms 19 verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There you go. Isn't it the law that the unregenerate is at enmity with? What does Romans 8:7 say? For the carnal mind is at enmity, is not subject to what? The law of God? And neither indeed can be. So the unregenerate, that's what they hate. I mean, even though their conscience knows about that law, they don't like it. But the law to us, he says he writes the law in our heart. What did Jesus say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So when he writes that law into to your heart. Now I know the old man's still there, and he don't like the law any more than he did before he was saved. But the old man, there's a new man that does love God's law. And so, anyway, anybody else? Any thoughts on that? That's about all I have. Okay. I'm going to skip that because we're going to run out of time anyhow. Notice he says, I will put. He didn't say, I'm going to make it available. If they'll receive it, it'll go in there or something like that. I will put. That's pretty firm to me, right? Is there any uncertainty there? Just asking. I will put. That speaks of the certainty of the fact that he's going to do it. I will put, and he says, I will make with them. And I notice that them is the Jews or the Israel as a nation, not every one of them, but you know, as a nation, they're God's people, right? Not that all Israel is Israel, but as that his nation, that's his people that he, you know, they are. And I don't know how you can get around it. Romans 11 speaks of that. And he's going to have mercy on them. Now, verse 18. Now, looks back. Now, look, guys. Where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. And there's no point in going back to the Old Testament sacrifices, right? Now, I know we can apply this to Roman Catholicism and all that, but the Catholic Church wasn't around when Paul wrote this. But I think the Holy Spirit, he knows about that Catholic Church, doesn't he? And so I think it fits perfectly well. But the thing is that these guys, you know, they're having a tendency to go back to the Old Testament sacrament. And they said, look, where remission of these is, if Christ took care of it all, there's no more offering for sin. We're not going to offer no more lambs for sin, right? And it's just not going to happen. There isn't. The one offering has secured all that is necessary for the salvation of those given to Christ in the everlasting covenant I have here. And therefore, is no need to offer sacrifices for sin. There's just not. And so, why go back to the Levitical sacrifices, if you will, if remission is there? There's no more offering for sin. So there's no point in going back to Levitical sacrifices. Now, verse 19, we see the beginning of more of the away from the doctrinal part to the practical part. And so, anyway, we shouldn't have all doctrine and no practical. That's what I'm trying to say. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So, he's talking to these Hebrews again, okay? And he says here that they have boldness. Now, this boldness, is this boldness in themselves? Not really, huh? Think about all that's gone, what he said here. He's perfected them forever, right? He's taken care of all their sins. He's our substitute. He's our mediator, right? He's sitting at the right hand of God. We saw that way back in those other previous verses, making intercession for us. Well, gosh, dog, we can enter in boldly. But our boldness is in him and not in us, right? So we can boldly go before the throne of grace. And to enter into the holiest it's by the blood of Jesus, not by our righteousness. It's by the blood of Jesus. This is the cause which obtains the right for the Christian to go in and enter there. Now, I think this speaks some more. Now, is he talking about sometime in the future? Or is he talking about even now in the spiritual sense? Don't we go now? I think it speaks about now. Access to God in spirit by faith. So we by faith have access to God through Jesus Christ right now. It's not talking about something way down in the future, although in the future, yeah, that's going to happen too. And he says here, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That sounds kind of confusing, and still is kind of confusing to me, I guess. I don't know. Well, we know that Jesus is the way. There is no other way, right, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he said, I am the way, not a way. We know, we've heard that many times before. And he says here that he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That kind of sounds kind of confusing. Anybody any thoughts? Well, the veil in the temple was rent. That probably points to Christ and his... Yeah, I think you pointed that out before. That's a good point. Yeah, amen. I had down here the veil must be rent and Christ's humanity must be crucified. You know, so when, hey, the way into the holiest of all, we can boldly go there. Before, ain't no way, right? Then he says he has consecrated for us. Now, I got something for you. This is going to be a little side trip here, a little bit, and I got a reason for that. Look at John chapter 17, verse 19. Then I want you to compare that. Just a thought here. What does it say? For their sakes I sanctify myself. So Christ sanctified himself. Now turn to Matthew chapter 23, verse 18 for a second. This kind of blew me away the first time I read this. Because, you know, I mean, when the Lord first saved me, I thought, well, Jesus was the gift. He was, and Calvary was the altar. No. That ain't it at all. Matthew chapter 20, at least in my, I don't think it is. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 8. Is that what I said? No, I'm sorry. Matthew 23. I'm wrong. Wrong place. Matthew 23. Verse 18 and 19. I cannot see where it means. I don't know whether to look over my glasses or look through them. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, I'm sorry, ye fools, and look at 17, because this is what they say. Well, maybe we better back up. Verse 16. Woe unto you, scribes, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And they say this, and whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? So here it says the altar sanctifies the gift. Now if he's the gift, the altar sanctifies the gift. He said, I sanctify myself. Huh? He's both. And so we have an altar later on in Hebrews. And then he says over here, remember when we got along and he says, what was that verse where it says, he that was sanctified? What
verse was that?
We got to stop because we're
all out of time. But remember when we read through there? Where it says, hold on, I'm going to get to it. We'll stop. It's where it, no, when I'm talking about Hebrews. hold on. I don't know. I know it's in here somewhere. It was in the verses we just read. Oh, verse 29, probably. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified.
So if that's the person and not Christ, then that means this person was sanctified by the blood of Christ, and yet they're going to die in their sins. I don't think that's what that... I think this is saying Christ was sanctified.
In other words, it says here... I already lost my place. Counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he, that is Christ, was sanctified, an unholy thing, and had done spite to...
He sanctified himself. I think that's what that's teaching, in my opinion. And over there in chapter, later on in this chapter, it says we have an altar where... What is that altar? It's not talking about something. This? What, huh? It's talking about Christ. So, what I have researched, that the altar points to the divinity of Christ, and the gift points to the humanity of Christ. He gave his flesh, right? He gave his body as a sacrifice. But he's divine too, isn't he? He's God and he's man, both. He's the altar and he's the gift, as Brother Neil just pointed out. And we overtime, so stop. Do I have to ring a bell or anything?